Speaking to yourself to sing it in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. My brother, we don't sing enough. We used to sing with praises, and I'm here today that we've lost the truth from you. There's nothing that so lifts the soul above this full scene and lovely hymn. Many of God's people went through much deep thought in the telling of those hymns, and what a storehouse, what a wealth in divine truth and encouragement to live in. I thank God for the hymn writers. Many of them went through very deep and thunder trials, but the most marvelous hymns, words that come to your heart and mind. You will be tomorrow morning meeting. We come together to worship and to remember our Lord. I might contend with you tonight on three occasions in the life and ministry of our Lord, in praise, thanksgiving, and worship are offered to our Lord and it is acceptable to him. And it is only a small part of what it should have been. Satan, as we shall see, always ever tries to derive the Lord of the glory that is in his name. So let us turn tonight to the first incident in the 18th chapter of the Gospel by Luke. Seventeenth chapter of Luke, the 11th verse. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves to the priests. And came to pass, and they went, and they were called. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. What a picture we have here. 10 men, all lepers. Without the 10, we tell us of the responsibility of mankind. 10 is always in God's word responsibility. You are the 10 commandments that man couldn't keep. And so these 10 men, the elders, were responsible sinners. They were lepers. Leprosy in the Word of God is always a type of sin. It's an awful thing. I've seen men with leprosy in my day, various advanced stages of it. But you know, it's one type of illness that man has not been able to eradicate. With all the scientific in the development of our day, man still hasn't found a cure for leprosy. It's true the antibiotic drugs and the sulfur drugs have shown promise and do help to alleviate it to some extent, but they're not able to eradicate leprosy. And I doubt that they ever will, because in this book of God, it's a type of sin. And sin is inherent in mankind. These 10 men were lepers. What a miserable company of people they were. They entered into this village, and there met him 10 men who stood afar off. According to the Mosaic law, they had to stand afar off and cry, unclean, unclean. Sin is a hateful thing to God. You know, we've become so used to sin in us and around us that we forget that it's an outrage against our God. Sin, the number one enemy of mankind. What a different world this world would be tonight if sin would never end. Now, Logan wouldn't be sick. Hospitals wouldn't be full. Penitentiaries would be empty. Nurses would be out of business. Be no doctors. No standing army. No Vietnams. All the result of sin. The psalmist tells us that God is angry against sin every morning. Why is God so angry against sin every morning? Two good reasons. One is that it separates man from God. And the other is that it separates God from man. God made man in his image and his likeness, and he might have fellowship with him, as the catechism says, forever. And that God's purpose is in common. When sin came in, God had to cease communicating with man because he's holy and righteous. The greatest tragedy this world has ever known is the Calvary's cross. God turned the greatest tragedy into man's greatest blessing. For it was at Calvary's cross and God vindicated his righteousness before the whole universe. Now no one, Satan or demon, can charge God with unrighteousness in saving the vilest sinner. God's righteousness has been manifest to them. The perfect righteousness of God is witnessed in the Savior's blood. It's in the cross of Christ we see how God can save, yet righteousness. Oh, I thank God he didn't just pass over my sins. For the moment, because someday when I failed him miserably, he might have made me account for them all. But now, the accounting has been done for yonder on Calvary's hill. And there in those 3 hours of darkness, God made him sin for us, that horrible, hateful thing, sin itself. He made him sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And that should be good news to anyone here that's still in their sins tonight. We've never come to the saving knowledge of Christ, the sinner's Savior, to know God loves you, Christ died for you, and you can be saved from the penalty and the power of sin, and now and for all eternity. What an awful thing, sin. It's an outrage against all of us. We can't get the right conception of it because we have known so nothing but sin in our lives. But all to a holy God, what an abhorrent. So our God, seeing these two men that had been blighted by, 10 men that had been blighted by sin, he has mercy for them. And God has mercy for every sinner here tonight. And they're just only sinful condition and plead guilty. Sometimes I've attended court where the criminal was brought in. And he stood before the bar of justice and the judge asked him, how do you plead? Guilty or do you stand trial? And I've seen poor criminals stand trial before the bar of man's justice. And then after the jury had heard the evidence and deliberated and brought in their verdict, he stood up to be sentenced. Sometimes the poor man would have been far better off if he had pleaded guilty. He thrown himself on the mercy of the court and the judge. Who is sinner tonight can do that very thing. He can plead guilty and know that mercy is free for him. But he must only finish. His 10 men had no question, no qualms about their condition. They were lepers. And they cried out, unclean, unclean. Oh, what a miserable life. What a miserable existence. And then something happened. They meet Jesus. 10 men met him that were lepers which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Oh, I tell you, that touched the Lord's heart. No one ever came to him pleading their need, but what that need was met. Some cried the Lord part a great deal, but they were always met in their need. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Let me say tonight to you, poor sinner, if you've never cried to God for mercy, that He'll hear that cry tonight and save your never-dying soul. I can tell you there are many in this hall tonight that have proved it. And I myself have proved it for over 55 years. And Jesus said, the time for eternity. The devil will probably tell you that it's a hard life, a Christian life. But he's been a liar from the beginning. It's not a hard life. It's a happy life. It's a blessed life. The Apostle Paul could say it has the promise of the life that now is. This present life. It has the best of both worlds. The promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. I haven't lost one thing by being a Christian. And I can point you to men of my age that have lost everything in this life. And the one to come. Well, it pays to serve Jesus. It pays to be a Christian. To have the best of both worlds. This one and the one to come. The Christian that walks with God is a happy man. Why shouldn't he be? He's got every right to be happy. Christian that walks with God shows it on his very face. It's the agony tells you. He asked Christ, what want he more? Promise of the life that now is in you that, and the life to come. It's an enjoyable thing. These 10 men here didn't have it. They knew they had a need, and they were willing to cry out. Some men have cried out, God be merciful to me, a sinner. God met that need. He ever meets the need of a repentant soul. And so these ten men here lifted up their voices, and when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourself to the priests. It came to pass. And they went. And they were cleansed. It took faith, you know, to do that. On the voice of the Son of God, they immediately turned on their heels, went to the priests. According to the law of Moses and the Leviticus, all he could do when he saw them was pronounce them unclean, unclean. But they believed that the Son of God who spoke to them was also able to heal them. And they were a surprise company as they found that road that day. Trying to look at one another, hear their leprosy was all gone. They went, they were cleansed. Many here tonight will know the healing cleansing power of the Son of God. He took faith. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Not rationalizing these things that save the soul, but it's believing what God has said, the record that God gave to us. Faith's a very simple thing, you know. A little understood. But it'll free the soul from death, dead sting by resting on the blood. You can do that for you tonight, too. You'll be able to go out of this door saying, if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus tonight, I'm saved, my sins are all forgiven. I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven. You can say like the woman, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. The Lord said to her, thy sins be forgiven. She had a perfect right to say she believed in the forgiveness of sins. And so if you and I, we hear the sure, unalterable word of God, the God that cannot lie, says their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Is that wonderful? Surely that brings happiness and peace. Something you can't buy in the store. You're down at the bank. You can't be purchased with money. The Son of God purchased it at a tremendous price for you and for me. His own life. He bore on that tree the sentence for me. now both the surety and guilty of you. Oh yes, we can stay with the surety. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. You know, good news to my ears. When I heard by the ear of faith that God loved me and Christ died for me, and I could be saved from the power and penalty of sin, and willingly, heartily, let him in. I've never been sorry one day. And I've never met a Christian that put his trust in the Lord Jesus that was ever sorry for him. But I've met many that said they wished they'd trusted him sooner. And didn't know what they were missing. Well, Satan was deceived. He told him it was a hard one. And he'd been a liar from the beginning. And so these men had faith in the Son of God. And they did as they were told. And so you have to do the next. God in his word has said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, he has given you a mouth to confess him as your Savior tonight. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, let's make it simple. If Jesus died to save you, a sinner, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made into salvation. This is God's way of salvation. And here tonight, these poor men, once, with that loathsome, sinful disease, leprosy, and now cleansed, what do they do about it? One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice, glorified God. Oh, what conviction and fervor there was in this man's voice. With a loud voice, he glorified God. Now they all experienced his healing power. Every one of them experienced the healing power. And we might have excused above all this one man, the Samaritan, that returned and gave thanks. Because he was outside the covenants and promises of Israel. He was an outsider. And he returned and with a loud voice glorified God. Yet he judged righteous. He judged what was due that one who had healed him of his leprosy. And so he prostrates himself before it on his face. What does it say? When he, one of them, he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. As if to compensate for the other nine that went on their way and forgot to give him thanks, this poor Samaritan falls on his face before him and with a loud voice glorified God, giving him thanks. Beloved, there's only one sense of what it should be. Sometimes I think we need to challenge our own hearts as we gather around him to remember him on a Lord's Day morning. Do we rob our God of the glory that's due his name? I know there are moments of rapture in our morning meeting when we remember him and his death that are sometimes beyond articulate expression. But is it always so? Is that the reason for our silence in his presence? How often when a brother gives out a hymn that is a praise that's in the heart of all, do we always sing it with luster like this man with a loud voice? He glorified with conviction and fervor. He raised his voice. Is that the case as we meet him around his blessed person always? I think we need to be exercised about these things. And sometimes when a brother gets up with praise and worship and thanksgiving and from the heart of all, and he intones our God, giving him thanks, will we hear with conviction and fervor? Amen. The Word of God says that we should give an amen at the giving of thanks. Why is it so little heard among us? I think we can take a lesson from this poor Samaritan tonight. That God deserves the best. We should be willing to give Him our voice in praise and thanksgiving. Jesus answered, said, were there not 10 cleansed? Oh yes. The whole 10 had felt His healing power. But where are the 9? Oh, they were guilty of dumbness and silence, weren't they? Sometimes this is a challenge to my own life. You know, Satan tries at every occasion to rob the law, deprive our precious Savior of the glory and honor that's due His name. This is His great objective. Sometimes we're fit instruments to rob Him of that glory that's due His name. Given to the Lord, given to the Lord the glory due His name. He looks for worship from our hearts. God didn't just save us and give us a fire escape from the eternal burdens. No, indeed He didn't. God saved us for Himself, not for our best. He's entitled to the best that He can do. Last chapter of Hebrews reminds us of that. We should give Him the worship, you see. So He felt it exceedingly when there was only 1/10 of the praise coming His way. Were there not 10 more? And I'm sure our Lord feels it on the Lord's Day morning, brethren, when we refuse our songs, when we refuse to raise our voices in praise and thanksgiving, will He be worthy of it? Hasn't He done far more for us than He did for the 10 leprous men? Not only saved us in this life, but He's given us eternal riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Turn over to the next chapter. I think it's the next chapter. The 19th chapter. The 29th verse begins with the Lord's last journey going up to Jerusalem, going up to Calvary. He's going to present Himself as the King of Israel. We won't read it all. 35th verse. And they brought Him, that the young ass, to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as He went, they spread their clothes in the way. When He was come nigh, even now, to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto Him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. He answered and said unto them, I tell you that if ye should hold their feet, the stones would immediately cry out. Through His last journey to Jerusalem, He's going to present Himself to Israel as their king. They brought Him this young colt, and He went, as He went, they spread their clothes in the way. When He was come nigh, even now, to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God, to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. This was a spontaneous outburst of praise. But all Satan is still bound on depriving the Lord of what is due to Him. Now what happens? Some of the Pharisees, 39th verse, from among the multitude said unto Him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. For Satan couldn't allow that glory, praise, and thanksgiving here, praise here, the thanksgiving in the other chapter, giving him thanks, here is his praise. He couldn't allow that praise to go in town, so he stirs up the religious specialists of that day to find fault with what they were given to the Lord, the glory to his name. You know, Satan's still busy doing that today. He dislikes having the Lord receive the praise of all us. So they say to the Lord, rebuke thy disciples. Did the Lord do it? Indeed he didn't. He rebuked them. Notice. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if you should hold their peace, the stones would immediately fall off them. Well, the hymn writer has said, how pleasant is the sound of praise. It well becomes the sensible. Should we refuse our songs to raise, the stones might tell our shame and all. To him who washed us in his womb, let us our sweetest song pretend. He sought us wandering far from home, now preserves us by his hand. One string lily, a sweetest song, reserved for sinners saved by grace, is sacred to one class alone, and touched by one who chooses. Oh, God in his mercy didn't take angels by the hand. He stooped down and picked up poor lost people. No redemption for angels in the Word of God, but for you and I. Poor sinners that had gone far from him. Redemption here at a tremendous cost. You saw how true the Lord could say, if he should hold their peace, the stones would immediately fall. Satan tried his best to deprive the Lord of the praise of his truth. Sometimes, you know, sad but true, even in our most holy moments, when some brother offers praise to God, a little later on he hears some backbiting here and further the ground. Satan behind it to try to shut his mouth to keep God from getting the glory that's due us. Are we giving him the praise? Is he worthy of? Are we forgetting to praise him? Sometimes we sing, praise him, Jesus, our blessed is he. The wonderful thing isn't it to raise your voice and praise? These disciples couldn't hold their peace. It was that spontaneous outburst. This is what our God is worthy. Turn now to the 12th. Our time is going fast, and I don't want to keep you long. Quickly run through these three incidents. May the 12th of John. Here is the last incident. Not now thanksgiving. Or is it now praise, but it's worship? And I'm so thankful for the 4th chapter of John's Gospel. But if it hadn't been for the 4th of John, I might not know how to worship. In the 4th chapter of John, the Lord meets that poor sinful woman of Samaria. And he tells her after she was a detected sinner, and he revealed herself to her to heaven as a savior. And she then comes to know him, and she goes out as a devoted saint and witnesses to the men of that city as to the glory of his person. And he tells her something that's of all importance. He says, the hour is coming, and now is, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship. No, it wasn't going to be any longer in Samaria's mountain, in the temple of Jerusalem, that men were going to worship. God is no longer going to dwell his culinary and temple made with homes. God is now dwelling in the hearts of his redeemed people. And he's looking for worshipers. The hour's coming, and it began for her right then. Now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father And I like the Dewey translation where it says, shall adore. Ah, brethren, adoration is a much fuller word than worship. Worship can be audible. And adoration sometimes better felt than hope. Did you ever stand at the bedside of a dear departed loved one? And I tell you, seems like in a moment of time that whole lovely life and joy and happiness that has been yours seems to pass before you in a moment of time. Your heart was in your mouth. You couldn't have said a word if you hadn't. What was you doing? You was adoring that one. We sing it sometimes. Lord, we adore the wondrous love which brought thee here to be. Soon may we meet in heaven above to sing thy praises in this time. The Lord says to that dear soul, we all is coming and now is, when the true worshiper shall adore the Father in spirit and in truth. Don't be afraid of that word spirit. It doesn't mean some mysterious thing. It simply means that the worship must be from your heart and mind. What is worship? It's the unpremeditated, spontaneous overflow of Christ in the soul. It's a high thought. You don't manifest. It's a high product of fellowship and communion with Him. You and I, during the week, have been filling our baskets. We come to Him at His table on a Lord's Day morning. We have our baskets full to offer to Him. What do we have in it? The overflow of Christ. Unto you therefore which believe ye is precious. The hour's coming and now is when the true worshippers shall adore the Father in spirit and in truth. Is he telling us that if it's going to reach the Father's ear, it'll have to be without human form or ceremony? Oh, I know there are places in this city and other cities where you and I can go on a Lord's Day morning and they'll have a beautiful song service and the choir can sing melodiously and it's all well thought out and it all fits perfectly. Does it reach the Father's ear? John 4 tells us no. That it must be without human form or ceremony. It must be the spontaneous overflow of Christ in the Spirit. Then it says, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Did you know God is a seeker God after your worship? He never was in the past economy. No God in the past economy with the children of Israel demanded worship. And they dare not forget Him in worship. And it was a serious thing to make a minor infraction in the worship. Two men died, Hophni and Phinehas, because they dared to offer strange fire on the altar. Yes, God demanded worship. In His temple, when He dealt in temples made with hands. Now He's come out in the full blaze of His glory, in the person of His own beloved Son. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, doesn't speak that way anymore today, hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son. That's how He's speaking. And so in His Son He's revealed all that He is. The triune God has been revealed in the person of the Son of God. In the past eternity, there was a conference of the Godhead that all the outshining of God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, should be made manifest in Christ the Son, as a man here below. Now, that God of the universe is out seeking worship from your redeemed heart and mind. Are we giving Him all that? Are we truly worshiping Him on a Lord's Day morning? Do we come prepared to give to Him the glory that is due His name? Or do we come and sit here and have to say like the old prophet, my leanness, my leanness? Are all our hearts overflowing with worship? Well then, God's seeking the worship of your heart and mind. Brethren, He's going to have it eternally. The fifth chapter of Revelation tells us so. We're going to have one song, and it's worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory, honor, power, and wisdom. You and I are going to join in that anthem of praise. Why not get a little foretaste of the Father's house?
That's what it is when we gather together where the Holy Spirit of God is free in our midst with unpremeditated ceremony to take the things of Christ and show them us. It's a little foretaste of the Father's hand. And how often on a Lord's Day morning that it doesn't happen. Oh, thank God for the work of the Lord. Tells me how to worship Him. Are you worshiping Him thus? Or are you robbing Him? Neither one or the other. We're either fulfilling the desires of God the Father's heart. Because He's seeking your worship and life. Oh, thank God He came out in that day with full glory in the person of His Son. So in this 12th of John Gospel we have worship. Notice. Then 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany where Lazarus was who had been dead, who He raised from dead. Well, we were all dead in sin, weren't we? Dead in trespasses and sin. We've all been raised in newness of life. Lazarus was seated at that table. And he had been dead. There they made him a supper. Oh, what a grand thing. And Martha served. And Lazarus was one of them and it sat at the table. Oh yes, that one who had been raised from the dead was right there in his presence, fellowshipping with him. Sat at the table. The table speaks of fellowship. You remember, Mephibosheth sat at the king's table. He ate the king's bread continually. Didn't mean that he was always eating, of course. It meant that he had the presence. The access to the presence of the King, fellowshipping with Him. And so it was here with dear Lazarus. Oh, you know, Lazarus was the talk of the town. Possibly if they had a newspaper on that day, he made the front page. Maybe some would say, Lazarus, you should be out showing the people what the Lord has done for you. Lazarus was greatly given to the Lord, the glory to His name. He knew the Lord was going to be there. He was there. What for? To join in that worship. That's what he was going for. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus. She anointed Him for that burial. Anointed the feet of Jesus. Wiped His feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the incense.